From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
Thank you for joining us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns commences a message entitled The Vision of Cornelius, part of the series of studies in the book of Acts. Before Dr. Cairns comes, please enjoy this brief devotional thought taken from C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Morning by Morning.
Our text for today is Micah chapter 2 and verse 10. Arise ye and depart. The hour is approaching when the message will come to us as it comes to all. Arise and go forth from the home in which thou hast dwelt, from the city in which thou hast done thy business, from thy family, from thy friends. Arise and take thy last journey. And what know we of the journey? And what know we of the country to which we are bound? A little we have read thereof, and somewhat has been revealed to us by the Spirit. But how little do we know of the realms of the future? We know that there is a black and stormy river called death. God bids us cross it, promising to be with us. And after death, what cometh? What wonder world will open upon our astonished sight? What scene of glory will be unfolded to our view? No traveler has ever returned to tell. But we know enough of the heavenly land to make us welcome our summons thither with joy and gladness. The journey of death may be dark, but we may go forth on it fearlessly, knowing that God is with us as we walk through the gloomy valley, and therefore we need fear no evil. We shall be departing from all we have known and loved here, but we shall be going to our Father's house, to our Father's home, where Jesus is, to that royal city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. This shall be our last removal, to dwell forever with him we love, in the midst of his people, in the presence of God. Christian, meditate much on heaven. It will help thee to press on, and to forget the toil of the way. This vale of tears is but the pathway to the better country. This world of woe is but the stepping stone to a world of bliss. Prepare us, Lord, by grace divine, for thy bright courts on high. Then bid our spirits rise and join the chorus of the sky.
Shout, oh glory, glory, for we'll mount
If anything is obvious in this modern society, it is that people are confused, frightened, and uncertain about the future. Where does one look for the solution to the universal problems of guilt, doubt, and temptation? A number of years ago, Dr. Alan Cairns produced a booklet entitled A New Beginning, which deals with such questions as, how may I have my sins forgiven and my guilt removed? How may I be sure that I possess eternal life and that I am not deluding myself? Or, how may I enjoy the Christian life and live above constant failure and frustration? Dr. Cairns answers these questions from the Word of God. A New Beginning is for inquirers into the nature of the Christian message of salvation and for Christians desiring to gain a good grasp of the first principles of the gospel. It is useful for both personal use and for group study and discussion. For a free copy of A New Beginning, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. If you prefer regular mail, simply write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your free copy of A New Beginning, and we'll be happy to provide it for you.
Thank you.
Continuing this series of studies in the book of Acts, Dr. Cairns comes to chapter 10. Verses 1 through 8 record the vision of the centurion Cornelius. As an officer in the Roman army, Cornelius displayed unusual devotion to God. Although unconverted, he had a sincere desire to know how to be saved, evidenced by a deep prayer life and much concern for the spiritual welfare of his family and servants. In response to Cornelius's earnest seeking, God gave him a vision that led him to call for Peter to come and explain the gospel to him and his household. Dr. Cairns will use the events in the life of Cornelius to portray the salvation of a soul. Now to introduce this message entitled, The Vision of Cornelius, here is Dr. Cairns.
We continue our studies in the book of Acts this morning, reading together Acts chapter 10, the first 7 verses of the chapter. Acts chapter 10, the first 7 verses of the chapter. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the 9th hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called 2 of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Verse 7, finishes our Bible reading. We trust that the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts for his name's sake. Acts chapter 10 is famous as the chapter of the 2 great visions. The chapter commences with the vision which Cornelius received of the Lord when the angel came and directed him to send for Simon Peter, that he, as Peter later said in the 11th chapter, should tell him words whereby he should be saved. Immediately following this, we have the vision which the Lord gave to Peter the very next day as he was on the housetop praying about the 6th hour of the day. Now, the 2 visions are certainly important in that we find, first of all, there is the record of them, and then there are 2 further recitations of them, so that the Lord intends us to get the important message in this particular passage of Scripture. I think one of the reasons for the repetition is that there are very vast and very, very far-reaching doctrinal ramifications. Indeed, you would say here, you have in Acts chapter 10, the Church of Jesus Christ taking a new direction. Here the Lord is channeling the witness, the evangelism, and the activity of his church in a new way. A way that revolutionized the church, and secondly, a way that moved the world as no one until then had dreamed of. So this is certainly an important chapter. Now, although there are all these doctrinal implications, this morning, we'll probably come back to those next week if the Lord wills, but this morning, I think we should concentrate on these opening verses and think simply upon this narrative of the conversion of an individual, Cornelius, the devout Roman soldier. Now, when you think of the story of Cornelius, there are really 3 sections to it. And I don't know whether we'll get any further than the first one this morning. But I'll leave them with you and you can think them through in your own. First of all, our attention is directed to Cornelius. And when we think in Cornelius himself, The great theme there is of God's intervention. You can see that very clearly. How personally the Lord intervened in the life of Cornelius and directed him to Peter to find the way of salvation. And then, of course, the focus of attention then shifts to Peter. And that speaks to us of God's instrument, the man God used to reach Cornelius. And then the sequel to it all in the 11th chapter, the first 18 verses of the chapter, the criticism which resulted in the church in Jerusalem because Peter had gone and preached the gospel and seen Cornelius saved. And there we have God's instructions to his church on this whole matter. Now let's start with Cornelius and think of God's intervention. In these opening verses of Acts 10, you really have a wonderfully vivid and graphic picture of Cornelius, this devout Roman soldier. Let me just sketch it for you as quickly as I can. Notice his station is particularly referred to. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. The name Cornelius, first of all, is interesting in that it probably gives us an insight into his station in life. The name Cornelius suggests, and I know that many believe with good grounds, that he was related to one of the greatest families in Imperial Rome. The Cornelian family was, of course, one of the great, if you could call it, aristocratic families in that republic. I don't think republics claim to have aristocrats, but in America, you know rightly, very often that's the case. The Cornelian family boasted some of the greatest men of military prowess and also some of the greatest politicians in the history of Rome. The great Roman general Scipio was of the Cornelian family. Sylla was also of the Cornelian family. And it is thought here, especially since he was an officer in the Italian band, which was an elite band of Italian and especially Roman volunteers for the service of Caesar. Since he was an officer in this elite band, he was probably a man of very eminent station in Roman life. Furthermore, we find that this aristocratic Roman was stationed in Caesarea. Now, Caesarea was, of course, the Roman headquarters in the Holy Land. They didn't set up their HQ in Jerusalem. They governed the entire area from Caesarea, which was a city built by Herod and named Caesarea after Augustus Caesar. Caesarea was a beautiful city. Indeed, the excavated remains of it to this day show just how beautiful it was for situation. Not only for situation, but it was a wonderful example of Roman engineering and of Roman architecture. When the modern visitor goes to Caesarea, he sees this huge aqueduct. If my memory's right, I think for some 8 or 9 miles, they conducted fresh water right along the foreshore, right into the city, and of course they supplied the homes and the camp with the fresh water. They built a harbor. They had a beautiful city there. And in this most important military and political place, we find Cornelius, the aristocratic Roman, in a position of some power. He was certainly there as an officer of a very important band of men. We read that he was a centurion. The centurion was usually the leader of 100 men. It could be any number, really. It was the 60th part of one legion, and a legion could be anything up to 6,000 men. So that he was the leader of a considerable band of men. Now then, it's curious, I think, that he's called a centurion, not just an officer. I think of the 3 centurions whose lives were touched and matchlessly changed by Christ. You think in Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, verses 3 through to 6, you'll find this also in Matthew chapter 8, of the centurion who came asking that his servant should be healed. And the Jews besought the Lord Jesus that they would that he would accede to his request because, said they, he was good to the Jewish people. He was very generous to the Jewish people. Not only was he a generous man, but he was the man who exhibited the greatest seeth that the Lord Jesus met with in all his travels in Israel. He said, I have not met with so great faith, no, not in Israel. So there was that centurion. Then you remember at the cross, there was another centurion. Matthew 27, verse 54, tells how he was overcome by the sight of Christ crucified. And he said, surely this was the Son of God. And now we have yet another Roman centurion. Now this is certainly outstanding, because Roman centurions were not noted, first of all, for their finer feelings. Roman centurions were usually men of the most brutalized kind. Roman centurions were not noted for their sympathies with a conquered nation like the Jewish nation, yet these men were. Roman centurions were not noted as men of deep religious faith and fervor, yet these men were. And I think that it's certainly interesting that we have these three centurions whose lives were touched by Christ. I believe it's interesting because it tells me that whatever the station of a man, whatever the natural circumstances would tend to make that man become, but let the grace of God get at him, let there be a personal contact with Christ, and that man, whatever his normal circumstances would make him, will become an eminent saint of God. I believe in a Savior who is sovereign. I believe in a Savior who really saves. I believe in a Savior whose very touch, whose very glance can melt the hardest heart and turn that heart to trust and love himself. So we have this picture, first of all, of the station held by Cornelius, the aristocratic Roman, in the city of Caesarea. We have the thought of his sincerity in verse 2. I want you to read these words. And I trust that they'll be written in the heart and mind of every Christian. A devout man, it's the first thing. One that feared God, it's the second thing. Feared God with all his house. I want you to get the emphasis on the family atmosphere here. Feared God with all his house. And then we read, he gave much alms to the people. He was generous to God's work. And he prayed to God always. Now this is a description of a man, and he's not even saved yet. Isn't it a tragedy then, that if God the Holy Ghost can record such words of a man who's not even saved, that you could hardly record such a catalogue of virtues against the name of many a professing Christian? Isn't that a tragedy? Isn't it sad that many people who are not yet saved show more strictness of life in relation to spiritual things than even professing Christians do? Now, these things ought not so to be. If this sort of thing can be written of an unsaved man, then everything said of him should be doubly true of a man that saved. God's people should be a devout people. My, there ought not to be the laxity about the things of God that so often prevails nowadays. There ought not to be this light-hearted approach to the things of God that we find so obnoxious and yet which is so prevalent among so many of God's people. My friend, there is a place for God's people to exhibit the utmost devotion to God. God's people need to be devout. They need to be strict in their adherence to the things of God and in their allegiance to their great God and Savior. I would to God that God would say of every one of us that that man and that woman is thoroughly devout. You'll notice he feared God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God is the mark of a man who's in close touch with God. And my friend, I'll tell you, if there's no fear of God, or if there is very little fear of God among God's people, it is the clear indication that those people are walking far off from God, that they have got their vision in earthly things, that they have lost the sight of the Lord's holiness. They have lost the sight of the Lord's justice. They have lost the sight of the Lord's power. They have lost the sight of the Lord's glory. I tell you this morning, if you would but begin to contemplate the holiness and the justice and the glory of God, your heart would be melted in a godly fear. He was a man who was devout, and he feared God. And I want you to notice, he had an influence on his household. He brought the same atmosphere into his home. It's interesting that we read of him, verse 2, he was a devout man. We read in verse 7 that he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier. Now that is not a very common breed, a devout soldier. But here we have one. It's not coincidence that you find a devout soldier serving a devout officer. It's not coincidence. It's not coincidence that in the house you find the same spirit as there was in the life and experience of the master of the house. This man had an influence in his own home.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.